In 1871, tragedy struck Chicago
as fire ravaged
the city. When it was finally extinguished, the fire had taken over 300 lives and had left 100,000 homeless.
A man by the name of Horatio Spafford was one of those who tried to help the people of the city get back on their feet. Spafford, a Chicago lawyer, had invested heavily into the downtown area, and he too lost all that he had as a result of the fire. Adding to the tragedy, Spafford had also suffered the loss of his only son just a year earlier. Still, for 2 years after the fire, Spafford assisted the homeless, the impoverished, and the grief-stricken. After these 2 grueling years, Spafford and his family decided to go to England and join D.L. Moody in one of his evangelistic missions. He was delayed due to business, but he sent his family on ahead. He would catch up with them on the other side of the Atlantic. Their ship never made it. Off the coast of Newfoundland, it collided with another ship and sank within 20 minutes. While Spafford's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of floating wreckage, their 4 daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, all perished. Spafford received a horrible telegram from his wife, only 2 words long. Saved. Alone. Spafford boarded the next available ship in order to grieve with his wife. And when his ship passed near the spot where his daughters had died, Spafford penned these precious words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Every one of us has been impacted by tragedy, by trials, both individually and as a community. Whether it be discourse, illness, or infirmity, we've all experienced pain. We've all experienced the trials of life, and while cable news confirms it, we really don't need to tune in to know that we live in a broken world. We don't need to look too far beyond our own lives. Insecurity from financial loss, broken relationships, the searing pain of grief, a world out of our control. Even on our best days, if we allow ourselves a moment to reflect, we have to acknowledge that we have plenty to grieve, that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. In our gospel text today, we are confronted with 2 tragedies, one urgent and immediate, and the other prolonged and persistent. The account of the hemorrhaging woman is wedged right in the middle of the account of Jairus and his daughter, interrupting the flow and leaving us, and Jairus to be sure, wondering about the condition of his little girl. This is something that St. Mark does a number of times in his gospel, and we are meant to see that both accounts are not to be thought of as separate, but they permeate each other, and each one informs our reading of the other. Both of these stories are about fear and faith, but really, they are about Jesus and his power to bring people out of one and into the other. Consider Jairus, a father who is experiencing a trial and a tragedy. His heart is breaking, and in the midst of his tragedy, he turns to Jesus. That day, the unspeakable happened. Death showed up at the house of Jairus and had come for his 12-year-old daughter. We're told that this man, Jairus, was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a man of prominence in the community. He was a man who had much. When Jairus spoke, people listened. When Jairus walked into a room, everyone would stand in recognition. But none of that mattered. Sickness and death could not care less about who you are, what you possess, or the position that you hold. When I put myself in Jairus's place, thinking of my own two little girls and the lengths I would go for them, I can assure you that Jairus would have traded everything for the power to change that moment. Death had come to the house of Jairus and had come to take his real treasure. That little daughter, the one that St. Luke describes as his one and only daughter. And all Jairus can do is fall at Jesus' feet and beg for Jesus to heal her. "My daughter is going to die," he pleaded. "Can you come? Lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Sickness is one of the great interrupters of life. It enters without knocking, thwarting all plans, mocking the idea of certainty, and diminishing hope for the future. It intrudes like a burglar in our home, touching every part of our lives. At hearing Jairus' plea, Mark doesn't give us Jesus' words. Instead, we see him spring into action, hurrying off with Jairus. He's on a mission of restoration, and the crowd is in tow, following in order to see him perform this miracle. But opinion is divided. There's argument and discussion. Some are declaring he can do it. Others are doubtful. Suddenly, in the midst of the turmoil, Jesus stops from being dead set on a mission to slamming on the brakes. He offers no explanation. He simply asks, "Who touched my garments?" A woman emerges from the crowd. Her face is marred with lines of agony. Her body is racked with pain. For 12 years she has suffered, and 12 years is a long time. She wants relief. She wants restoration, health, life. She hopes Jesus can heal. She had every reason to want to be healed. Her sickness, as any sickness, had a profound effect on her. She felt the losses caused by her illness every day. She thought to herself, "If I can just touch him, or maybe even just his garment, I'll be rescued." As instantaneously as the woman touched Jesus, he sensed that healing power had gone out from him. No one noticed her. No one but Jesus. He turned around to see who had touched him, who had just been healed, and why. He asked, "Who touched my garments?" And she came forward, presented herself to Jesus, and the text says, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus calls her daughter. She had been an orphan of death, and now she is a daughter of life. In an instant, her body regains control. She is granted a new identity. She now has a certain future. She regains her place in society. She is restored to wholeness, and she discovers hope. In an instant, Jesus heals her sickness, eases her suffering, grants her freedom, and saves her soul. Your faith has saved you, Jesus says to the woman. And to Jairus, he says, do not fear, only believe. Clearly, Mark intends for these two stories to collide like iron and flint, setting off sparks so that we can see something about Jesus. From this, we see that there are no limits to Jesus' power. Last week, we saw him command the storm and the waves to be still. Now he heals a woman that no physician could cure. And then he restores life to a little girl when all hope is gone. Why bother the teacher anymore, they said. She's already dead. Faith in Jesus can endure in the face of death. There are no limits to the power of our Lord. Now, neither of these two figures identify Jesus as the Messiah or even as a prophet. They're unclear as to who precisely he is. But they believe he has the power to heal and are willing to put that to the test. You see, faith can be imperfect. It can be bold. It can be halting. It can be brave, and it can be laced with fear and trepidation. What counts for it to be effective is for it to be directed rightly to Jesus. What saved this father's daughter and this woman was that their faith was directed toward Jesus. Faith kneels, it begs, it reaches out to touch. Bishop N.T. Wright says that healing by touch, not least when the healer wasn't expecting it, is such a strange phenomenon that we probably can't work out what is going on here much further than the fact that it happened. But it highlights the intimate nature of contact between the individual and Jesus. This is something Mark hopes that we, his readers, will foster. When life crowds in with all its pressures, there is still room for us to tiptoe up behind Jesus if that's all we feel we can do, and reach out to touch him. With that odd mixture of faith and fear that characterizes so much of Christian discipleship. Jesus declares the girl's death to be merely sleep. It's not a cagey medical diagnosis. It's not a comforting euphemism. Rather, he calls it sleep because he wills, in this particular case, to make death as impermanent as sleep by the raising of the girl to life. It was George Herbert who said death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made it merely a gardener. Our faith is in God's power to conquer death, and ultimately, in his own resurrection, we see he is indeed the Lord of the living, and at his very command, the dead in Christ will rise. That last verse that Horatio Spafford penned as he sailed past the place where he lost his daughters speaks to those who turn to faith in Jesus. And Lord, haste the day When my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul.